I want to talk to you today. I want to finish a series we've been in on worship, and I want to use a passage that you might have memorized at one time. You may still have it very clear in your mind in Romans chapter 2, I mean 12. I had two on my mind. It's Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, and we're going to talk about that together in just a few minutes. I want you to think about some questions as we begin today. What is worship? Is worship just a style of music? Is worship something that we only do at church? Is worship something that you just go through the motions? How do you respond to God in worship? How do you respond to God in worship? Have you ever considered worship as a lifestyle? Have you ever considered worship as a lifestyle? That's really what I want to talk to you about today, is the lifestyle that is characteristic of our worship of God and how we do it. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are very well known probably by many of you. Paul says here, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." So let's talk about this together, this idea of worship as a lifestyle. One of the things that he mentions here is he says, "Therefore, I urge you," and a lot of times when you see the word therefore, you look back, not forward, but back at what he has been talking about. And basically, what a summarization of what God, although there's a whole lot of meat in there, the summarization of the book of Romans, these first 12 chapters are about what God has done to take care of our impossible situation. We cannot get to God in and of ourselves. We can't do it by offering the sacrifices of the past. We can only get to God by offering the sacrifice of the future. Just like God recognizes that every person is caught up in what Adam and Eve did, sin, he also has provided a redemption that's not just for a few, but is for all. Look at what it says in Romans 11, verse 36. No, I'm sorry. 11:32 says, "For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that he might show mercy to all." Aren't you glad? Just like he shut up all in disobedience, he provided mercy for all. And that is the reason why we worship. We worship because of what God has done for us. the multitude of things that he has accomplished on our behalf, and we offer it to him. He says here, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. How are we to present ourselves? We're to present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice, our bodies to him, because of what? Because he has shown us mercy. Because he has demonstrated to us what we could not achieve in our own strength and by our own power. Living and holy. This word here, these words that are used here to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. What do we know about Old Testament sacrifices? They died, didn't they? That was the significance of the sacrifice. Is it was a sacrifice unto death. But notice what he says here. A living sacrifice. A lifestyle. Something that we do on a consistent basis. It's not that we just offer ourselves and then we're dead. It's that we offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. One of the things in Leviticus and Numbers, 33 times in those two books, God talks about the sacrifice that is acceptable to him. And do you know what two words he used? Without defect. Without defect. Now, you and I have to acknowledge that outside of Christ, we are not an acceptable sacrifice. But with God, with Christ's blood covering us, we are presented to God as a holy and living sacrifice to him. What he accepts, not what's acceptable to me, but what is acceptable to him. It's that idea of giving our best to God. You heard the story about the chicken and the pig. The chicken and the pig were walking down the sidewalk, and the chicken looked over and he saw there that a restaurant had a advertisement that they served bacon and eggs. And the chicken said to the pig, let's go in here and give them something to really be encouraged about. Something that's really exciting. And for a few minutes there, the pig was looking at the chicken. And the chicken said, what's the matter? Don't you want to go in and help these people? And the pig said, well, to you it's a contribution, but to me it's my whole life. It's everything I have. I got to give up myself in order to be an acceptable gift to them. The chicken, all he had to do, or she, whoever, had to do was to lay the egg. That's it. A lot of times we look at our worship as laying an egg for God. We stop and think about, hey, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to give you that, and I'm going to give you something that is worthwhile and significant. When God really wants what? Our heart. He He wants us to give it all to Him. Not just a contribution, but to give Him all of who we are. And to do it not that we would die in the sense of this sacrifice, but that we would live for Him. That's where the lifestyle comes into play. As you think about your life and your worship, have you given God a yes? Said, hey, you can do this, but... Or have you given God an unconditional yes? A true sense of standing, no, sitting before Him in surrender. You can stand in rebellion or you can sit in surrender. Which one is characteristic? Not so much of your life, because people can look at the outside of your life and they can see that you can be a buttoned-up person. They can see that you are a person who lives what you say you believe. But what does God know? God knows our heart. He knows what's going on inside us. He knows. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They came and lied to the apostles. They lied to the Holy Spirit, as it says in that passage, because they didn't give what they said they had done. They were trying to look good to others, but to God, He knew what was true. When you and I come before God, we are to come as a living sacrifice before Him, holy and acceptable to Him, not to us, not to others, but to Him. Is your sacrifice, is your life pleasing to God? Are you living a lifestyle of worship before God at your job? Are you living a lifestyle of worship before God here in this church? Are you living a lifestyle of worship before your family? Are you living a lifestyle of worship before your neighbors? That's what Paul's trying to say here. We are to present ourselves to God as a living and holy sacrifice before Him. Something that's acceptable to Him. That's our spiritual service of worship, as it says there. Then in verse 2 it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove the will of God." When we look at this part of the passage, we can see that worship is an act of transformation. Not only do we worship God in response to His mercy to us, but secondly, we worship before God as an act of transformation. One of the things He says here is, do not be conformed to the world. In other words, don't live like the world lives. Had an experience this week, happens to me quite often. Person honked at me. And what did I do? I didn't remain silent. I honked right back. I honked as many times as I could. Why? Because I was being very worldly in that moment. I was doing things the way the world does rather than doing them the way my transformed life says. You and I have, when we are conformed to the world, He says here, do not be conformed to the world. And that's an imperative. It's in essence like he was saying to us, I command you not to be conformed to the world. I command you not to live like the world lives. Not to live like your neighbors. Not to live like those who don't know the Lord. He says, don't be conformed to this world. But he says what? Be transformed. And again, that's an imperative in this passage. We are to be transformed by the work of God in our life. We are to be made new. You know, it's like that caterpillar that becomes a butterfly. That's the concept of transformation. A metamorphosis takes place in our life where you and I are different. In Colossians chapter 3, I want to ask you to turn with me there. Colossians chapter 3. Paul talks about to these believers and to us about the transformation that takes place in our life when we take off what is worldly and we put on the new self. He says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. He says, put all of them aside in verse 8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside what? The old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. What is putting on the new self? Well, look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, what? Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness, put on patience, bear with one another, forgive each other, whoever has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That is the new self. The things that we are to put on. We're not to put on the worldly things, but we're to put on the godly things that are exemplary of a life that is lived in worship to God. We do that as an expression of gratitude for all God has done for us. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Verse 15 goes on to say, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You think about a pitcher of water that has a few pieces of dirt in it. You can quantify it and say, hey, that's a dirty water because it's got these few pieces of dirt. But how do you cleanse that pitcher that's got water in it? You cleanse it by adding what? More clean water. And you flush out the dirt in that process. We do the same things. We do the same thing when we are no longer conformed, but when we put on these qualities, when we put on the fruit of the Spirit in our life, we begin to live a life that is holy and not unholy. We begin to wash out by our work, by our effort of reading God's Word, by our effort of praying, by our effort of seeking His face. We wash out the dirt of the past, and we live a life that is pleasing to God. The thing we need to realize is we don't have the power to wash out the dirt without the work of God in our life. We can't do it through religion. We can't do it by being a nice person. We can't do it by following some moral code. We can only do it when God does a fresh work in us, when He changes our DNA, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and what? Behold, all things are becoming new. You never really know. We never really know how much we need God until we get to a place where God is all we have. That's part of what we do in worship. When we come to a place to where we surrender to Him, we are 100% dependent upon what He does for us, how He takes care of us, how He meets our need, how He shows us the right thing to do, how He helps us to be the kind of person that ultimately we want to be. So the second thing that he talks about here is that when you and I, in our lifestyle, demonstrate to others the transformation that has come about in our life, then we're not conformed to the world. We are showing them the transformation that happens when we are in Christ. And the third thing I want to talk to you about here is worship gives us the ability to understand God's Word. Worship to understand God's will. It says here in this passage, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that. What is the purpose? What is the reason for renewing our mind? Why do we need to think about godly things rather than worldly things? Because when we do that, we prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Good and acceptable and perfect to who? To God. It's not what we think is good. It's not what we think is acceptable. It's not what we think is perfect. It's what God says. But the more we grow in our lifestyle of worship, not just on Sundays, but day by day, we then learn what the will of God is. Not only for you personally, but what is the will of God in this messed up, chaotic world we live in? What's the plan of God, even though we are living in a world that is dominated by evil? What is that? The only way we can discover what that is by spending time in His Word, spending time worshiping Him, spending time praying and asking Him to guide us. When you think about the idea of good, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are called according to His purpose." Luke chapter 18, there was a ruler that came up and questioned Jesus, and he said this, Luke 18:18, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Doesn't that change our definition of what is good? I mean, we could say, hey, this is a good thing. But can you imagine when God calls something good? And when you are in Christ Jesus, when I am in Christ Jesus, God says, we're good. We're good. Second thing here is acceptable. Acceptable. Remember I told you that in Leviticus and Numbers, there was 33 times where these two words were put together without defect. A sacrifice that had a defect, an animal that had a defect, was not an acceptable sacrifice to God. But you and I, when we are covered with the blood of Christ, what are we? Acceptable to God. He has made us acceptable by His work of grace in our life. It's made us acceptable. And then thirdly, he says here, perfect. You think of yourself as perfect? Do you think God sees us perfect in Christ Jesus? Yes, He does. Here in the book of Romans, what was it that He said? You have now received the righteousness of Jesus. In essence, you have been made perfect by His work of grace in your life. We become perfect. Notice here a progression, this idea of good, acceptable, and perfect. When we are good, God gives us the opportunity to become acceptable, and by becoming acceptable, we what? Are perfected in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. So, what is the outcome of worshiping in this way? What do we receive when we worship like this, when we are wholeheartedly surrendered to God? You and I have the opportunity to know the will of God, the plans, the purposes, the agendas, the direction that God wants for us to go. Unless we're just trying to live life on our own, in our own strength, by our own power. I don't know about you, but for me, that never worked. It was only when I was living in His will that God Himself gave me new insight, new direction, and new leadership. Ken Hughes, in his commentary, he summarizes this section by saying this: "The one who is committed to God sees life with a sure eye, while the careless and uncommitted are in confusion. He alone knows God's will, and he finds God's will to be good, pleasing, and perfect. What is the basis of this commitment? The mercies of God and his love for us, what we talked about first. Secondly, what is the character of our commitment? He says here, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice pleasing to God. That's the second thing we talked about. When you and I are worshiping God in our lifestyle, by the way that we live, we demonstrate to others our character that comes from God. The third thing here is, what are the demands of commitment? The first one is, don't be conformed. The second one is, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The effect of this commitment is for us to know the will of God. Nothing but total commitment in our lives gives us the opportunity to worship him. It doesn't make sense to worship God with 50% of our life. The world would look at that and say, hey, that's good. That's great. If we were living a life that was dominated by religion rather than a relationship with God, yes, that'd be a good thing. But it's not good and acceptable and perfect before God when we offer to him a sacrifice of only 50%. It's not good, acceptable, and perfect if you're offering to God 90%, but you're saying, hey, I'm going to hold on to this 10% I got right here. It's not acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect worship when you and I hold back even 1% that we're not going to let God have control over. Yet we're going to keep it for ourselves. But Paul says here in this passage, when you and I present to God an offering of worship, we should do it with all of our heart. Let's pray together.